In our study of the book of Judges so far, we have seen that God saves his people using unlikely saviors. We have looked at left-handed Ehud, reluctant Gideon, outlaw Jephthah. But when it comes to strange characters in the Bible, in the book of Judges, Samson takes the cake. Chapters 13 through 16 of Judges paint a picture of a strange man, somewhat of an unguided projectile, with so many character flaws that we wonder, how in the world could God work with that? That is what we're going to look at today. This morning, I hope to talk with you and study with you Judges 13, and then this afternoon, Judges 14. So let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 13, the story of the birth of Samson. We will read the entire chapter. As the key verse, I have chosen verse 18, where the Lord says that his name is wonderful or beyond understanding. Judges chapter 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He is here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the one who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, or drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?' He replied, 'Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful, beyond understanding.' Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord, and the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manahed Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So far we read the Holy Word of God. May He bless us as we study this Word and as He teaches us through it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of this story of Samson is rather unique. This is one of the few stories in the Bible that can be described as a nativity story. The story of events leading up to a birth. And when you think about it, it is not unlike the famous nativity story, the narrative of Jesus' birth. This too is a story of a heavenly visitor, an angel, of unbelievable promises, and of the reaction of amazed parents. As we study this chapter, I like you to see how Samson's birth foreshadows our wonderful Savior. So that's the theme this morning. Samson's birth foreshadows our wonderful Savior. And we will look at three points. First, an impossible pregnancy. Second, a holy consecration. And third, a wonderful presence. Judges 13 introduces to us Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. They belonged to the tribe of Dan, which at that time lived in the southwest corner of Israel. And their territory had been run over by the Philistines as a judgment over the Lord's faithfulness, over Israel's unfaithfulness. We already knew this, really, from chapter 10. Remember in chapter 10, we read how the Lord, as a judgment, brought the Ammonites and the Philistines into Israel. And then Jephthah in the east dealt with the Ammonites. But in the west, there are still the Philistines. And that Philistine oppression was not a short time, as it was often with the earlier judges. For 40 years, the Philistines occupied the area. And this time, we do not even read that the Israelites cried out to the Lord. It appears that they had cut their losses and accepted the Philistines as their leaders. Later, in chapter 14, we learn that the town of Timnah, which was only about 8 kilometers from Zorah, from where Manoah lived, was occupied by the Philistines. So God's people lived in peace right next door to their pagan neighbors. The fight was out of them. They did not even try to escape the Philistine rule. Spiritually, Israel was dead. They no longer cared to be the precious possession of the Lord. They no longer cared to be special. They no longer cared to be separate from the other nations. They were part of the Canaanite melting pot. Now, Israel's spiritual deadness is reflected in the fact that Mrs. Manoah could not bear children. In the Bible, that is often a picture of something greater. I'm not saying that if you as a woman are not able to have children, that that is a judgment of the Lord or that that shows spiritual deadness. Not at all. But in the Old Testament particularly, the Lord works with pictures that He presents to us. And the barrenness of Mrs. Manoah is a picture of the barrenness, of the spiritual unfruitfulness of God's people. And here is gospel. Even though she is spiritually dead, like all the people around her, the Lord comes to her And the Lord blesses her who could not have children with the child who is to be Israel's judge, who is to be a savior. In previous chapters, the Lord raised up judges from among those who were already born. Even though they were illegitimate children sometimes, like Jephthah, the Lord used people who were already there. But now, he brings forth a judge where there was none. The very fact of Samson's existence is a miracle. That's what this chapter is about. And this tells us something about the desperate situation of Israel. Because among the living, the Lord apparently could not find anyone to become a judge of his people. He had to create his judge. He had to create this new savior from a barren woman. As the people of the Lord, we ought to delight in this beautiful, creative activity of the Lord. Shouldn't we? Don't we? We should celebrate that our God can make something out of nothing, and he proved it once again. And when the Lord does this, the result is glorious, guaranteed. In fact, if you think back in the history of Israel, you should realize that the entire people of Israel came forth from a similar miracle. Remember, Abraham and Sarah could not have children, yet the Lord gave them Isaac. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was also barren for a long time. And yet, the Lord blesses her with twins, Jacob and Esau. The whole nation of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could not have existed, naturally speaking. But there, this nation was anyway, and it showed the glory and the power of the Lord, especially as it traveled to the promised land and took possession of it. A people that should not have been was made. And this also reminds us, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. His mother Mary was not barren, but she was a virgin, which makes it even more impossible to receive a son. Yet the Lord raised up from her the Savior of the world. And in a way, the same applies to us. The same applies to the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church from the Gentiles. As Paul points out in Romans 9, by nature we are not God's people, but now we are God's people. By nature we are without mercy, but now we have received the mercy and the glory to become the very bride of Jesus Christ. Because our God brings and has brought into existence things that are not. And that is the foundation of our hope. That is our life. That is our identity. We are, as believers, a people who could not have been there. Because we are alive while we were spiritually dead. And so we see that in a time of spiritual barrenness, the Lord gives life, that the Lord gives his people a savior through a miracle of life. Samson, the judge who should not have been, points forward to Jesus Christ, who is the great judge, who had an even more miraculous birth and a more miraculous identity. Now, I don't know why the Lord chose to appear to Mrs. Manoah. Yeah, we don't really know her name, so that's what I call her. I don't know why the Lord chose to appear to her twice before her husband ever had the chance to meet him and to hear the news from him. But as a result, because the Lord appeared to Mrs. Manoah first, we have the same instructions repeated three times in this chapter. They must be important then. First, the heavenly messenger tells it to the woman, and then she reports it to her husband, and then the third time they both hear it, because her husband takes charge and double checks that his wife got it right. Sounds familiar? The message is clear. The miracle boy that will be born will be special and must be consecrated to the Lord. And that consecration involves three simple rituals to be observed lifelong. And part of that was also to be kept by Mrs. Manoah as she is pregnant. In fact, there is some discussion among Bible scholars about verses 14 and 15, whether those verses talk about Samson or about his mother. The NIV chooses for the translation with she, but other Bible versions will have he. Anyway, Samson and his mother for a while as well must obey a certain set of rituals. And that there were three parts to that. The first is not eat or drink anything involving grapes. Here especially alcohol is mentioned, wine and strong drink. Probably a better translation is beer, but for some reasons Bible translators never caught on to that. So no wine and beer, and nothing really that grows on the vine. That includes grapes and raisins as well. The second, Samson is not allowed to touch anything dead, and he is not allowed to eat anything unclean, which was true for all Israelites, but not even touch it. And the third rule is that Samson must let his hair grow out and not cut it in any way. Now, that may sound like some arbitrary rules, but this is found somewhere else in Scripture as well. These three rules are directly taken from the law of Moses. And you have to realize the author of Judges assumes that we have read the first six books of the Bible, that we know about these things. So if you look back in Numbers chapter 6, there it describes the so-called Nazirite vow. The word Nazirite comes from Nazir, and it means separation. So a Nazirite was someone who was especially separated, set apart, dedicated for the Lord. Now usually, this was done temporarily. A believer could show his love for the Lord by taking this vow upon himself. It was one of the many ways in which people could show to the Lord that they loved him. They could bring sacrifices, they could vow to give something, but they could also dedicate themselves for a while. And this was a custom practiced in Israel even much later. In Acts chapter 18 and then again in Acts 21, we find that the apostle Paul was under a vow in which he was not, or after which he had to shave his head. Guess what kind of vow that was? A Nazirite vow taken upon himself temporarily. So this is something we should recognize from the law of Moses. And when it says that Samson has to be a Nazirite to the Lord, we know the rules. From number 6, nothing related to the grapevine, no touching of anything dead or unclean, and let that hair grow. Those were the three ways in which people showed that special dedication. Now, Samson was to be a Nazirite, not voluntarily and not temporarily. He was to be this throughout his life. God chose this for him. Among his people, the people of Israel who had all but given up their identity as God's special people, Samson was to show in his everyday life to whom he belonged. This testimony was needed among the Israelites. Here is someone who you can tell is a special guy. Look at his hair. Look at what he does do on parties. He doesn't drink. Look at how careful he is not to touch anything dead. He's a special man because he is dedicated to the Lord, a living testimony to God. In a situation where the people had forgotten about their God, this reminder of the Lord's presence was to be the most important aspect of Samson's life. Note, it's the only thing that we are told about him. What is he going to do? What is his mission? Manoah even asked the angel, right? What is his life going to be? What's his mission? And the angel simply says he's to be a Nazirite. Let that be enough for now. Now, we haven't read chapters 14 through 16 yet, but I don't think I give away a secret by telling you that Samson was not a very well-behaved Nazirite. He did not keep any part of his vow, and we'll see that this afternoon. And you know that especially because at the end of the narrative, we hear how he amuses himself by talking about his long hair in the company of alluring but treacherous Delilah. So eventually, Samson even puts the Lord to the test by having her shave his hair. Samson is going to give up the most visible expression of his consecration to God, the most visible expression of his special mission. And you know the rest of the story. The Spirit of the Lord leaves Samson alone in the power of the Philistines. Not a great success story. Because you see, Samson's birth narrative in Judges 13 sounds so hopeful, doesn't it? If chapter 13 was all you had, you would think, oh, this is great. This will be a great savior. A savior is born. A man fully consecrated to the Lord. He will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Isn't that great? But as the story unfolds, we are in for great disappointment. It never becomes more than a beginning. And maybe you even wonder, if you think about the Samson stories, how is this a beginning of actually saving Israel? We'll look at it this afternoon. Because it is very difficult in chapters 14 through 16 to find any conscious dedication on Samson's part to the Lord. Samson seems to follow his own interest rather than the things of the Lord. And by now you are familiar to this in this series through Judges. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. The book of Judges makes us look forward. If even the miracle boy of Manoah cannot accomplish salvation, then who can? That is the question we are left to ask here. I think it is deliberate that chapter 13 paints us such a hopeful picture. Such great promises of the Lord. Such a great power. And it fills. Because we need a greater Savior. Now the Bible gives us two answers to that question. If Samson cannot do it, who can? The short-term answer is this. The oppression of the Philistines, that 40-year stretch, is finally broken under the leadership of the greater judge, Samuel. That's the beginning of the next book in the Bible. Samuel is a judge who leads Israel into victory again against the Philistines. And remember, Samuel too was consecrated to the Lord from birth. He too was a miracle boy because his mother Hannah could not bear children. And the Lord gave her a child anyway. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14, we finally read about the victory over the Philistines after the battle of Ebenezer. Samuel was the judge to finish what Samson only began in a very small way. So that's one answer. Samson is succeeded by a judge who is more successful. But of course, you know that the second and the greater answer to the question, then who can save, is that other Savior born of a virgin. Jesus was not a Nazarite in the technical sense. He ate and drank, that even made the Pharisees angry. He was not afraid of touching a dead body. Although then he also raised it from the dead. And Jesus probably did shave his hair. But Jesus was certainly a Nazarite at heart. He was fully dedicated to the Lord. And so in Matthew 2 verse 23, the gospel writer makes a somewhat puzzling comment. When he says that Jesus lived in Nazareth, he says, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And if you look in that place in the Bible, you won't find any footnote that tells you where that quote comes from, because there's no place in the Bible that says he would be called a Nazarene. And that's puzzling. Now, one possible explanation is that Matthew is linking Jesus' birthplace, or not his birthplace, but the place where he lived shortly after his birth, to the birth announcement of Samson. Samson was to be a Nazarite, said the angel, and Jesus was a Nazarene. Nice little wordplay there. And this makes Samson then even more clearly a picture of Jesus Christ, the true Nazarite, doesn't he? After all, it was Jesus who, through his perfect dedication to the Lord, and through his perfect obedience unto death, delivered his people from all their sins. Samson had the mission. Samson had the special birth. Samson had the Spirit of the Lord. But he was a fallible man, and he did not live up to his mission. Jesus Christ not only had all these things, but he, in perfect obedience and love to his Father, fulfilled his mission perfectly, and did not just save a people from an army of Philistines. He saved all his people worldwide from all their sin. Now there's one important element in the story of Judges 13 that we should not overlook, and that is the heavenly visitor or messenger who appears to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Verse 3 already identifies him as an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. Both work in Hebrew. And there is actually some discussion about whether this is merely an angel, if there's such a thing as merely an angel, or whether this is a more unique person. But in a way, that doesn't matter. Essentially, this visitor who appears is no less than the presence of the Lord himself. And that's what we should see here. The Lord himself appears. Manoah and his wife do not recognize him at first. His wife almost does, right? She says, a man of God came to me, and he looked like an angel of the Lord. That's how impressive he was. But yeah, they think of him as a man of God, and that is another word for a prophet. It's only later, when this visitor performs a miraculous sign by disappearing with the flame of the sacrifice, that they realize who he really is. And then they conclude, we have seen God, and fall on their face. Manoah actually is convinced that they will now die. Don't dismiss that as a silly or far-fetched conclusion. Manoah's theology was sound. He knew that no sinful person can survive the close presence of the Holy Lord. But his wife thinks a step ahead. She's a smart woman. And she says, now, that wouldn't make sense now, would it? Would the Lord intend to kill us after the promises he had made? That doesn't make sense. No, in a miraculous and merciful way, the Lord has encountered us. We have seen him, and we will live. Now, before Manoah realizes who the visitor is, verse 16 emphasizes that, right? He doesn't know yet who the visitor is. Manoah asks a question. Who are you? What's your name? A perfectly reasonable question, right? And if the promise of a son comes through, Manoah wants to give credit where credit is due. What is your name? Very few people have been in a position to ask that question of the Lord. You know a few examples? Moses at the burning bush. Ask the question, right? What is your name? What should I tell the people? And the Lord revealed his covenant name at that time. I am who I am. Or think about Paul on the way to Damascus. Blinded by the light, he asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord identified himself as Jesus, as the one who saves. But here Manoah, unwittingly, asks the Lord, what is your name? And the answer he gets is beautiful. Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful. It is one word in Hebrew, peli. The NIV translates beyond understanding, and that is fine as well. I like to say wonderful because it's shorter. But the meaning of that name, my name is wonderful, means my name is too big, too special for you to understand, Manoah. My name is out of this world. And this word wonderful, this name that the Lord gives himself here, is found elsewhere in the Bible. Just a few significant places so you can see the deep meaning of this word. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says famously that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us in a way we cannot possibly fathom. Or Psalm 131, there the psalmist resolves not to pry into things that are too great and too wonderful for me, right? Things that are greater than what I as a human being can understand, I trustingly leave to the Lord. And in both cases, you see that the idea is that God's world and God's business go beyond anything that we can understand. And that is also true for God's name, for God's deepest identity. My name is wonderful. You cannot grasp all that it means. But then, of course, we should also think of the prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy that I just read it last week. Someone said it is the most quoted prophecy in the Gospels. And that's that prophecy of Isaiah that that child will be born, that Savior son that will be given to God's people. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. First name, Wonderful, the same word as the Lord here uses for himself. So here in the fields of Zorah, in the land of Dan, next to the Philistine oppression, there the Wonderful One appears as a heavenly visitor, unrecognized by Manoah and his wife at first, as he announces the birth of a miracle child. But later, a little bit to the east, in the fields of Bethlehem, a chorus of angels will appear to announce another miracle child, who is the Wonderful One himself. God's greatest power, God's greatest identity that defies all human understanding, then appears in the form of a baby wrapped in clothes. Congregation of the Lord, do you know this Wonderful One? Do you know Jesus Christ, who is the heavenly visitor, who has remained with us? Even though he went to heaven, he is with us through his word, his spirit, his power. If you know him, then you have seen the Father. You have seen God himself. He is the one who creates life in the barrenness of our sin. He is the one who makes for himself an entire new people who is consecrated to him, a nation of Nazarites, if you will. His spirit is ready to guide you and to give you strength. As once the Spirit came upon Samson and stirred him, so the Spirit of Jesus Christ is given to his church to stir them into action and to show his love forth in the world. In this story, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah saw some of the glory of this Wonderful One. They received a miracle boy who would grow into a strong warrior. But what about us? We also see the miraculous glory of the Lord, don't we? As the Apostle John wrote, the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and grace. So, brothers, sisters, look around you and see the many believers whom he has called to eternal life. Look around you and see what the Lord is doing in your life. Look around you and see what he is doing by his Spirit in his church. Look around you and see His kingdom come that sets free His people from all their sins. And then praise Him for it, because His name is wonderful. Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, we praise You as the God who is and who was and who is to come. We praise You as the God who is wonderful and as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for bringing to us the gospel in such a clear form that we may know about Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem, who became the Savior of the world and who is now guiding His church as He is seated at Your right hand. We thank You for that gospel, Lord. And we also thank You for the many stories that show us how for thousands of years You have been preparing the world for the coming of that Savior. Even in a book like that of Judges, where we see so many failures of men in spite of all that You were doing for Your people, we thank You, Lord, for this story, which was yet another glimpse to the glory that was to come. Lord, we pray that You help us to appreciate Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we see Him as the greater Samson, as the one who did what no mere human being could do. And help us then to praise Him in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to take upon ourselves the calling that You had given to Jesus Christ to be consecrated to You. Help us to be holy as You are holy. Help us to be priests and prophets and kings before You. Lord, give us Your Spirit. May He stir us mightily not to rip apart a lion or to drive away Philistines, but to fight in our lives sin and evil under the rule of Jesus Christ our general, and to live a life that shows the fruit of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be people who show who You are in this dark world. Bless us as we do that today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.